songbook to number 670, number 670.
Once you have that marked, I would direct your attention to Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, we find Jesus being asked of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was going to come. His answer was that the kingdom is going to come, but without observation, because the kingdom is within you. Luke 17, verses 20 and 21. And in the following verses, instead of telling them a time when the kingdom was going to come, he said, you need to be ready always, because it's going to come as lightning comes through the sky. It's going to come quickly like it did, like the flood did in the days of Noah. It's going to come quickly as it did as destruction came upon Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. And then right in the middle of all of this, he simply says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Nowhere in the New Testament are we told to remember Hannah or Esther or Ruth. But the disciples here, and I want to point that out, that he was talking here to the disciples, not the Pharisees. They were told to remember Lot's wife. So there's something important there. And we might not be able to know everything about what was going on, but Jesus actually explains what he means. And there are lessons that we can discern from this. Well, what is there to remember? She was married to Lot. She lived in Sodom. Lot was a judge that they sat in the gate of the city, which in that time indicated that he was one of the judges of the city. Before God's judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, they had two daughters that were living there with them, and they were commanded to leave. Two angels from the Lord came to them. They didn't want to leave, neither Lot nor his wife, and the angels took them by the hand. Lot's wife actually held hands with an angel as the angels were basically dragging them out of the city. Just remember that as we go forward. So there's something important about what happened here. And Jesus actually explains the point he's trying to make. But I just want to mention this. I have noticed some sermons on Lot's wife and some commentaries on Lot's wife. And there are people that will read anything and everything into her thinking and into her motive and into her character and make all kinds of crazy accusations against her. Some are preaching, for example, that she had no faith. How can you say that? How do you know? Where are you told that? What indicates that she had no faith? You don't know anything about her. You don't even know when Lot married her. You don't know how long they had been married. Some are preaching that she didn't believe that God ever meant anything he ever said. What in the scripture tells you that? Where did you read that? How could you prove that? So one went so far as to say she was pretending to be a child of God, and yet she was the devil's daughter. Where do you get that? You know, for a preacher to stand in front of an audience and to sensationalize something just to get attention is disingenuous. And so tonight as we study, we might find that there are a couple of things implied perhaps, but what we want to do is just ask the simple question, what does the Bible say? No one living today was there to witness her character, to ask her about her motivation, or to read her mind. And so let's just ask the question again. Make some observations. What does the Bible say? Why did Jesus say, remember Lot's wife? In the first place, I want to mention three things. I want to mention her distraction, her decision, and her destruction. That's the way we're going to look at it. So, first of all, her distraction. There's three things that distracted her that we know of. The first one is going to be her finances. Her husband, Lot, remember, his herdsmen and the herdsmen of Abraham, they were fighting over land. And so Abraham gave Lot the option to choose whether to choose the well-watered plain of the valley of the Jordan River or to go somewhere else. And so Lot chose the well-watered plain, the place where there was the most grazing and where he could advance his wealth. And as I said before, you know, it is implied that he became a judge in the city because he was sitting in the gate of the city. So because of that, he had financial gain. He had a comfortable life. And Lot and his wife had lived in Sodom for quite some time, so they were established there. And the point there really is this. No matter how wicked the city was to them, It was home. How many people have you known that have stayed in a place where the crime was just through the roof? Or there were all kinds of problems because it was home. I worked for a man who lived in a part of Memphis, Tennessee that when he built his house was a nice part of Memphis, Tennessee. But by the time that I left and moved away, that part of Memphis was not a good part of Memphis. Crime was terrible. All kinds of bad things were going on in his neighborhood. But he stayed. You know why? Because it was home. And so Lot and his wife and his daughters, maybe they're like a lot of people. Maybe they learned to overlook some things. But for whatever reason, they stayed there. But finances certainly was a part of it. Considering Lot's wealth, it's safe to understand that his wife lived quite comfortably. And if she did so, we know it would be difficult to leave everything behind and start over in the mountains with nothing but literally the clothes on your back. There was no doubt a shock, a terrible shock, to her spoiled lifestyle and her system. It had to be hard for her to believe the message of the angels because they lived there for so long, and the angels said, God's going to destroy this from heaven. I mean, after all, they'd never seen fire and brimstone from heaven before. And so all of these things are swirling in her mind, and we could understand why she might be confused. Genesis 19 and verse 16, as I mentioned before, the angels had to take her by the hand and basically drag her out of the city to save her life. And that not for her life, but because of the promise made to Abraham. It was out of respect to him. She did not, she obviously did not want to leave it all behind. And her actions show that very clearly. She wasn't like her husband's uncle, Abraham, who when the Lord told him to leave his home and leave his family, Abraham got up and left. No, she wasn't like that. Although we would assume that she would have known Abraham since it was Lot's uncle, and Abraham had saved Lot when he had been taken away captive. There was interaction going on in the family. We can prove that. We know that. That being the case, she would have known the kind of man Abraham was. She was a highly privileged individual, if you get right down to it, because she was allowed to marry into the family that was signally blessed by God because she was in the family of Abraham. And so that was a blessing. Yet she was having a very, very hard time letting go of her stuff. That reminds us of the rich young ruler that we mentioned this morning in Matthew 19 and verse 22. His problem was he wouldn't let go of his stuff, his things. So finances was part of her distraction, no doubt. Friends, possibly. It's unlikely that a person could live in a city, even as one as wicked as Sodom, and not have any friends. And so it's very possible, it's very likely that she would have had friends. And you think about it, if the angels say that the city is going to be destroyed and everyone who's there is going to be destroyed, her friends are going to die too. She wouldn't want to leave them behind. We know that there was family. So there was finances, friends, and family. She was not only leaving the material things behind and possibly some friends, but she was most definitely leaving some family behind. In Genesis 19, verses 12 through 14, we're introduced to these sons-in-law. I won't get into all of this because it would take the whole period just to talk about this, but I'm going to mention that these two daughters were betrothed. It's the same as you read about in Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when Joseph was betrothed unto Mary before they had come together. So these sons-in-law, they were betrothed to the daughters of Lot. They had not yet come together. That's why he could offer them as women, two daughters who had never known men. And you read a little bit further, and the angel said, do you have any sons, any sons-in-laws, any other daughters? Do you have anybody else? Notice very carefully, they don't say, get your sons and get your other daughters and your others. They just ask, do you have anybody else? And then they say, get everybody that you've got and get out of this town because God is going to destroy this place. Lot is only recorded as having these two daughters. During that period of time, that betrothal period was like an engagement before they came together and had relations one with the other. And that is the situation that we find here. So they had family. Well, we're not informed as to the feelings of Lot's wife toward these two men. Now, you know, it may have been a classic in-law situation or one that we like to laugh about where they didn't get along too well. But these were two men that were engaged or betrothed to her daughters. And more than likely, she had developed an affection toward them. We don't know that, but it is significant that Lot went to beg them to leave with his family. Why did he do that? Well, there's two reasons. There's one that we know positively. That's because the angels told him to go tell them. Take everybody out of this city. Daughter, son, sons-in-law, whatever you've got. What do you have, Lot? Well, go get what you have. Get them out of this city. The other reason may simply be that there was a genuine concern for the men who were betrothed to his daughters, and a genuine concern for his daughters, even though he was going to lend them out to the men of the city. But he also may have had a genuine concern for his daughters and for the men that they loved and for their future lives. And so there was family that was involved. So here's a woman that knew that destruction was coming, and that the two men who had come into their house to warn them were angels. And she's a woman who was given every opportunity in the world to be saved from God's word, from God's wrath. But in the end, she squandered those chances. And she died without God. So we see her distractions. All right, well, number two, we look at her decision. And there's three things about that decision. Number one, it was puzzling. Number two, there were powerful forces involved. But number three, it was permanent. All right, well, number one, it was puzzling. One commentator asserts that she looked back, as I mentioned earlier, because she did not believe that God would do what he said that he would do. She thought it was bluffing. Where in the world do you read that that was the case? How far do you have to go with your imagination to dream that one up? We don't know that. No one knows what she was thinking. But even with all she had left behind, did she not remember that God could bless her with wealth the second time like he had done the first time? I don't know if she knew at this point in time about Job, but look at what God did for Job. Job lived around the time of Abraham. And God gave him, restored what he had, and gave him even more. Did she not remember the words of the angels not to turn and look back because God was going to destroy? They were not to look back so that their lives would be preserved. Why did she do that? Did she not remember that they even held her hands while they left Sodom? Well, her decision was a powerful decision. We've already seen the strong pull that her family and her former friends and material wealth would have had on her. These are likely factors in her decision. We would not say that any one of them was absolute, but all of them are possible factors. But how do you know that she was not simply overwhelmed with curiosity? In the end, she looked back. Obviously, she wanted to go back to something. Obviously, she didn't want to leave. But you know, if you heard what was going to go on behind you, Abraham even looked from a distance to see the smoke that was coming up from the city. Would she not even be the slightest bit curious? Did the command of God not override the overwhelming sense of curiosity? Well, what I'm saying is, we don't know. Likely all of these are involved. The motive behind her decision will never fully be known until we get into eternity. But the motive was not even the point being considered by the Lord. Her motive had nothing to do with what the Lord was trying to teach. He was using her as an example of the judgment that comes against anyone who turns their back on following him. How do you know that, you might ask? I read the next verse. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Luke 17:33. Look at Matthew 16:24 beginning. And notice in a parallel passage what Jesus says about this same attitude and the warning that is found therein. Matthew 16 and verse 24 beginning. Jesus said unto his disciples, as we find in Luke 17, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So what is he saying in Luke 17? Remember Lot's wife. You see what happens when you look back? And he wasn't talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to the disciples. Don't you look back. Don't give up. Just because you don't see the day of the Lord coming, that doesn't mean that it's not coming. Because Jesus promised that the day of the Lord would come. And he's saying, don't give up. Don't turn back. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. In Luke 9 and verse 62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. That's why Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and through 21, about laying up for ourselves treasures upon the earth instead of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. What did Lot's wife do? She laid up treasures on the earth. And she forgot about heaven when it mattered most, whether it was the desire to go back, whether it was the money, whether it was the family, whether it was the friends, whether it was curiosity, whether it was all of them put together. The point is, she looked back, and that's all that matters. By the way, incidentally, did you notice that Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, instead of look at Lot's wife? Have you ever watched some of these television shows today where they say, well, we're going over to the salt sea and we're going to the Valley of Siddim and we're looking and we're finding salt columns that are out there. One of those might have been Lot's wife. Have you ever watched what happens to salt when it's exposed to the elements, to water? Doesn't it kind of dissolve? Okay. How many thousands of years has it been since Lot's wife was turned into a pillar? Not a little boy said a pillow. He thought he was going to sleep on a pillow of salt. No, a pillar, a column of salt. Adam Clark and some think that it was the shape of her body. It looked just exactly like her. It was just salt. I don't know. We're not told. Who cares? But it's not there anymore. That's why Jesus said, or one reason maybe, he said, remember Lot's wife, not look at Lot's wife. Her decision was puzzling. It was a powerful decision, but it was a permanent decision. Her fate was sealed the moment her face was turned. Those who hear are warned to be ready to go when the Lord comes, and they're warned against turning back for anything. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying in this text. And that's why he said, remember Lot's wife. Well, number three, and finally, her destruction. It was sudden. When her judgment came, it was swift and sure. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and without remedy. There was nothing Lot's wife could do. There was nothing Lot could do. When she turned back, she was turned into a pillar of salt. It was sudden. You know, we may walk in sin for years, but one day judgment is going to come and one day time is going to run out. In 2 Peter 3, we read about people who laugh and mock about that. But the Lord said that he's coming again. And he will come again. The warning to us, the warning to the disciples, the warning to us is don't be looking back. Once you start down that road as a Christian, don't turn, don't go back. Number two, it was serious. She became a pillar of salt instantly. The judgment of God came upon her and she perished in his wrath. Number three, it was settled. For Lot's wife, there would be no pardons. There was no parole. There was no second chances. There was no hope. She was gone forever, and there was nothing that anybody could do about it. The time to prepare for the next world, the time to prepare for eternity, the time to prepare for judgment is right now. It's not sometime in the future, it's right now. Because time may run out. And as we make preparation, whatever we do, Jesus warns, don't look back. Don't look back. When time runs out on us, there will be no more opportunities. There are no opportunities after death. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, remember, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. There are no second chances. She didn't have one, and we won't have one either. There are no pardons, there are no paroles. Our sentence will be settled, and it will be settled forever. Okay, so we look at her distractions, and we looked at her decision, we looked at her destruction. But there is a constant need for us to remember what Jesus said, and why he said it. We need to remember Lot's wife tonight just as much as the disciples did some 2,000 years ago, because the lure of the world is strong and the temptation to return is always present. It's always before us. There are two lessons that we can learn from what happened to Lot's wife. Number one, to take God at his word. And when the Lord says he will return and time will be no more, we need to believe it. We better believe it. And number two, the second lesson, be careful where you place your treasure. Make sure that your priorities are established correctly in the right order. The blessing for us is that we have not been judged for our sins. There's no better time than tonight to take advantage of the fact that we can have our sins forgiven and to know that if our life was to end tonight, that we would be with the Lord. We would not be judged. As a Christian, sometimes Christians look back. But there's no better time. We have the option to repent. She did not. But we need to repent while we have the opportunity. You know, one of the saddest things about this, I think, is that Lot's wife was actually out of Sodom, completely out of Sodom, and almost in Zoar, where refuge was, when she looked back. The angels had said, we've got to get you out of here before this can even start. She was almost in her city of safety, of refuge, when she looked back and perished. We sang the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. When we read that, we need to make sure that we really mean it. No turning back. And when we do, we need to remember somebody. We need to remember Lot's wife. There are some who look back, and there are some who do turn back. But for others, they don't look back because they never left in the first place. Have we left the world? Have we repented? Have we changed? Are we different from the world? Or are we looking back, longing to go back into the world? Jesus said, don't do that. To his disciples, remember Lot's wife. If you've never obeyed the gospel, tonight is the perfect time to do that. If you haven't been faithful, it's the perfect time to return. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?